Welcome to the Every Nation Rosebank Church podcast. At our church, we honor God, make disciples, and transform nations. For more information about our church, visit everynationrosebank.org and don't forget to subscribe.
Welcome to our contemplative service. So, if you were at church on Sunday, you would have heard that this past Sunday is Palm Sunday, right? Maybe not something too many of us as charismatics know, but in the traditional church calendar, there is all these events that happen, and they are commemorations and remembrances of the story of the gospel, right? And so Palm Sunday happened on Sunday, and it kicked off Holy Week. And this whole week we have been in Holy Week, right? And here we are at the Thursday night of Holy Week. And this Thursday night is traditionally called Maundy Thursday. And what it commemorates is the very final Passover supper that Jesus ate with his disciples. And there's something very significant that happened. Well, there was a lot of things that happened at that Sunday, at that Thursday evening. But the one thing that really stood out was when Jesus stood up, he took off his outer garments, he picked up a bowl of water and a towel, and he began to wash the feet of his disciples. He took the place of a slave, of a servant, and he began to serve the people who looked up to him as leader. And this was a massive act of humility. But Jesus took it a step further, and he said to them, you must do likewise to each other. And this is where the name Maundy Thursday comes from. It sounds strange, right? Maundy. But it's a shortening of the Latin word mandatum, which means an order or a command. And the reason it's called Maundy Sunday is because John 13, verse 34 tells us that Jesus gave them this command. He said, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And that's what we're remembering tonight. That's what we're commemorating. Because Jesus raised the definition of love to a new and higher standard as he sacrificially met his followers' deepest need, that of a new spiritual life. And the forgiveness of sins. He is love manifest. And that's what we're celebrating this entire weekend. Tonight, my sermon is entitled Nailed to the Cross. And this just grabbed my attention as I was thinking about Easter and thinking about Jesus. And I'm going to hone in on a small part, but I'm going to help you understand the significance of what it meant that he was nailed to the cross. And because of that nailing, what he has won for us. And so in the tradition of Maundy Thursday and a bit more tradition, let's stand up and let's read and honor the word of God together. We can read it aloud together. It's a short passage. And they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. They offered him wine drugged with myrrh, but he refused it. Then the soldiers nailed him to the cross. They divided his clothes and threw dice to decide who would get each piece. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. A sign announced the charge against him. It read, "The King of the Jews." Amen. You may be seated. And so the soldiers bring Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And so Golgotha is an Aramaic word, but it's using the original Hebrew, and it literally means the place of a skull. If you've ever heard the term Calvary, that is the Latin term which means place of the skull. So they're kind of interchangeable, right? And many commentators believe that the reason it was called Golgotha, the place of the skull, is that it looked like a skull somehow, that it was rounded, that it was bald, there was no growth or anything. And this is actually a cliff just outside of Jerusalem, which does look rather like a skull, doesn't it? So it could possibly have been this place. We don't know. If you ever go to Jerusalem, they'll take you to all these sites and declare this is where it happened. But what you very quickly realize is how small Jerusalem is. So it doesn't really matter whether it was here or a meter or a kilometer. It happened there. It doesn't matter. But Golgotha was the place of crucifixion. It was the place of punishment. It was the place of execution. What is really interesting is that in none of the gospel accounts do the soldiers direct Jesus or lead him. What that implies is that everybody knew where Golgotha was. Everybody knew what happened there. And they load Jesus' cross on him and off he goes. He knows exactly where he's going. Because this is the place where slaves are killed. This is the place where common criminals are executed. And the Roman soldiers are treating Jesus like he's a common slave. He's sentenced to death and now they're going to execute him. And the first thing they do when they arrive at Golgotha is that they offered him wine drugged with myrrh, but he refused it. Now, when you're reading your Bible, it's very good and important that you ask questions. And when I was reading this, I was like, why did he refuse it? And I found out there's been a whole lot of consideration through history of why this has happened. But the drink that they offered to him was a cheap Roman vinegar wine. It was mixed with myrrh to dull the senses. So myrrh is a gum resin that is extracted from a thorny tree, right? And it contains chemicals that can reduce pain and kill bacteria. So it had been used to sedate people and to clean wounds for a long time. And so they knew that it had a power to sedate somebody. And it was the custom of the Romans, this was their one kindness, to offer a man being crucified drugged wine so that he might more easily bear his cross. But Jesus refuses it. Why? Because he wants to be present in this moment. He wants to experience fully this moment. You see, remember what happened the night just before this, right? So after the supper is Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And during that time, what is happening? Jesus is actually contemplating and considering everything that is required of him. He's understanding it. He knows that this is the point of his coming. He knows that this is the culmination of his purpose and of God's plan on earth, right? But he still has a choice. How interesting is that? Because he's fully human in this moment. Fully God, fully human. You and I have a choice. We always have a choice. There is never a space in our lives where we don't have a choice. And in that moment, Jesus had a choice. And he made a choice. Right? And so Luke tells us in Luke 22:44, he says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." And today we know that this is a medical condition. It is called hematohidrosis. And it is a condition in which the capillary blood vessels that feed the sweat glands rupture, causing them to exude blood, occurring under conditions of extreme physical or emotional stress. And as I said, Jesus is considering what he has to do, what is coming. He understands what is needed. But over the years, as I've read this passage over and over, initially I just thought it's the pain that's coming. It's the cross that's coming. But Simon told us as he closed worship that Jesus scorned the shame of the cross. He went willingly. So what is his stress about? And I believe that it has something to do with the fact that Jesus had never been separated from his Father before. I think the sweating of blood was when he got to the realization that he has to go to hell. You see, Jesus had to suffer the full punishment we suffer. There could be no part unleft. If any part was unleft, it is not a complete job. He was fully human, right? And he was the atonement for all our sin. And so that meant he had to suffer everything we suffered. And I think when he started sweating blood, it was realizing, I have never been without my Father. See, you and I are used to being without God. We do many things without him. It's a problem. We should be with God all the time. See, the promise is he never leaves us nor forsakes us, but we're very happy to leave and forsake him at times. It's the tragedy of our lives. But Jesus was obedient to death. But in a moment, he made that choice, and he did it for you and I. And he sweated blood because of it. And so this is why Jesus refused that drink, because he was not about to sleep through the most significant moment of his life. He is choosing to be present through every moment of pain and agony and suffering, because without him, that is what we would have to endure. He is the one taking our punishment on himself. He is taking our sin upon himself. He is taking God's justice and wrath upon himself. And he chooses to feel and live through everything for our sake. But it is interesting because the Gospel of John records the full, well, more of the story, right? And what happens near the end of his agony on that cross is that Jesus actually asks for the wine. So John 19, verse 28 to 30 tells us, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So Jesus understood that he had to fulfill scripture. And that moment of I thirst is him fulfilling a messianic prophecy from Psalm 69, verse 21. It says, they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. He knew that he was the fulfillment because he was the Messiah, our Savior. And so in that moment, he asks for that wine. And then immediately he gives up his spirit. And do you see what it says there? He gives up his spirit. They didn't kill him. He gave it willingly. And then the soldiers nailed him to the cross. And so the cross was typically an instrument of a slave's death. It was associated with the idea of pain, guilt, and disgrace. And it was naturally looked upon with the profoundest horror. And the Roman statesman and lawyer Cicero wrote this about the cross. He said, the very name of the cross ought to be excluded, not merely from the body, but from the thought, eyes, and ears of Roman citizens. In fact, it was illegal for Roman citizens to be crucified. They were free men. How ironic is this? The free man who's bringing freedom is going to be crucified. They're treating him like a slave. But Jesus is nailed to the cross. And the nails express firmness. We use nails to fix things to something else. Like we talk about affixing, right? Putting a painting on a wall. You hammer in a nail and then you fix the painting on it. Nails are used to secure things. You hammer two pieces of wood together, they stay together because of the nail. So nails secure things. And as those Roman soldiers are hammering nails into the wrists and the ankle bones of Jesus Christ, they know that they're securing his body to the cross. What they don't know is that he is securing our salvation. They just don't understand that Jesus has secured their salvation. Our salvation, the salvation of the whole world. What they also didn't know is that they didn't actually need to hammer those nails in, because he would have got up there in any case. He would have stayed there. He didn't need the nails to secure him, because D.A. Carson tells us this: it was not the nails that held Jesus to that wretched cross. It was his unqualified resolution out of love for his Father to do his Father's will. And it is his love for sinners like me, like you. He would have stayed up there without those nails, because he did it for joy. He did it for gladness. He did it to praise and glorify his Father. But there was more that the nails affixed and secured on their cross besides Jesus' body that day. Colossians 2:14 tells us that he destroyed the record of the debt we owed with its requirements that worked against us. He canceled it by nailing it to the cross. So if you didn't understand this, if you've never heard this before, what Paul is saying is that you and me, every human being on this planet, owes a debt. There is a record of our debt that is owed, and there are requirements of that debt that work against us. Do you remember your life before Jesus? That was the record of your debt working against you. Unfortunately, sometimes even after Jesus, we live like that record of debt is still active. Because we have choice, right? And when you read the original languages, it creates a picture of this handwritten certificate of debt consisting of a legal bond that is making demands against us that are hostile to us and that condemn us. Have you ever been in debt? It's not a nice feeling. And the debt collector is hostile to us, condemning us, right? And Paul is actually talking about the law of the Old Testament. And what he's saying is that the Old Testament law opposed us by its demands of payment for our sin, even though nobody could ever be saved by keeping those laws. They had to keep sacrificing over and over. We've spoken about this in our series on Jesus in Leviticus, on our Galatians series, even in our holiness series, the beginning of the year, all of this came up. We cannot hear this enough. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. But as Jesus was nailed to that cross, the legal handwritten certificate of debt was fully and completely canceled. Say that with me. Canceled. Some of you are getting it. Some of you are getting happy. Why was it canceled? Because it was nailed to the cross with Jesus. But unlike Jesus, he got off that cross, but that debt stayed there and it disappeared. When you put all the meanings of the Greek words together, this is what happened to it. It was thoroughly canceled, erased, wiped away, blotted out, and obliterated. Amen. And I really want to, excuse the pun, hammer this point. But the word obliterated means to completely destroyed or done away with so that no trace remains. Yeah. Completely destroyed. Yeah. Done away with. No trace remains. Secondly, it means to be blotted out completely so that it cannot be read or discerned. In the old days when they wrote with ink, how did you blot something out? If you used too much ink, it just made a big black splotch and you couldn't see anything. And that's what Jesus did to that certificate, that legal bond against us. He blotted it out with his own blood. It cannot be read or discerned. But we remember, because we don't trust ourselves and we don't trust Jesus, we make choices to remember. Then we get confused because then we think God is not enough. And then this happened from 1 Peter 2, verse 24. He carried in his own body on the cross the sins we committed. He did this so that we might live in righteousness, having nothing to do with sins. By his wounds, you are healed. Your sin was carried in his body. Carried means to bear up. He bore our sin up to God. He bore it in himself. He sacrificed it to God as he was nailed on that cross. He took every single sin that has been committed, that will be committed, onto that cross. And he left every one of them nailed to the cross. He did that so that we could live in righteousness, having nothing to do with sin. So that we would be far away from sin, that we would have absolutely no connection with sin anymore. He has done. Can you see this complete and excessive and fantastic work that Jesus has done, that the Lord God planned? It's absolutely amazing. And it reminded me of this. Psalm 103 verse 12 has been a favorite scripture of mine for a long time. It says, he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's encouraging, right? Really awesome. And it encouraged me But one evening I was sitting and I was contemplating this, and something struck me. David, who wrote the psalm, had no scientific understanding. Not the scientific understanding we have. Let me say that. That's what's probably more correct. Like, they understood distances. They understood how far things were. They understood that there were things beyond what they knew and beyond what they could see, right? But they didn't know what the world really was. And so the Holy Spirit comes and reveals something to David that he doesn't even realize is prophetic. Because this is how complete the work of God is. How far can you walk east on this planet? Some of you get it, some of you don't. No matter where you are on this planet, there's always an east. You see, we can go north up to a point and then we're going south. So north and south are limited. The Holy Spirit revealed something to David that he didn't even realize was prophetic. Because your sin has been removed from you as far as the east is the west. You can go looking for it. You will never find it. You will walk east forever and you will never see it. And I love that we're cheering and I love that we're getting it, but we need to live this. Have you confessed your sin? Have you repented of your sin? Do you understand that today that is what holiness looks like? It's not the bodies of animals anymore. It is our confession, our acknowledgement that that is sin, and an agreement with God that that is sin and we don't want to do it. And then it's repentance, which means we move away from the sin. And if we are doing those things, we can run east with confidence that we will never see that sin again. More than that, God chooses not to remember. I heard somebody preaching saying, God must always remember. But when it comes to you and I and our confession and repentance, he chooses to forget. And so remember that when you read this. This is profound. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter tells us that by his wounds, we are healed. And in this instance, the healing of Jesus' wounds brings us physical healing. It heals our bodies. There's this weird contrast here where as he was crushed and broken and bled dry, things that kill your body, it gave us life, physical life. But it also is our spiritual healing. It frees us from our errors and our sins, and it restores us from condemnation into the full salvation that Jesus won for us on the cross. And you will recognize that in that moment, Peter is quoting the prophet Isaiah, right? Isaiah 53, verse 4 to 5. It was certainly our sickness that he carried and our sufferings that he bore. But we thought him afflicted, struck down by God and tormented. He was pierced because of our rebellions and crushed because of our crimes. He bore the punishment that made us whole. By his wounds, we were healed. What pierced Jesus? Those nails. Those nails pierced him. Because of our rebellion and our transgression. He was crushed because of our crimes, our perversity, our depravity, our iniquity, and our guilt. But what did he do? He bore our punishment so we could be whole. Do you understand what Jesus has won for you? Can you understand that your striving and your tatty attempts at righteousness cannot make you whole? Only this sacrifice makes you whole. Why are we striving for something we already have? Why are we working for something that has been given to us freely? And by his wounds, he suffered as he was nailed to the cross. But we are healed. What I've learned preparing the sermon and thinking about this is that God is serious about setting us free. He is so serious about it that he has completed the work. I was saying to Loreco before we came in, it was almost like too much for me to actually hold how thorough and complete this work is. It is done. There is nothing left for me to do. Nothing. It is finished. But we come to God like we've got a part to play. What we all we need to do is receive it and then live like it's true. Because he has the secret. It is. God was so serious about getting rid of our sin that he allowed his own son to die, to go to hell. I said Jesus had never been separated from God. Well, guess what? God had never been separated from Jesus before. There was a whole lot of mourning going on in the Trinity that day. It's like this collusion to set us free. And yet we live like we need to do something. Are you getting that? It's hard because all we know to do is to work for things. All we know to do is to impress people. All we know to do is to look good while we do whatever we're doing. But God doesn't care about any of that. He cares about the fact that you are hidden in Jesus Christ. And of course, there is responsibility once we do that, and that responsibility is to live like we are hidden in Jesus Christ. But he has another secret. He helps us. He empowers us. And so in a very little while, we're all going to partake of communion. And as you are served, you will hear two liturgical sentences that will remind you about the nails and about the body they secured on that cross. And as you take the juice, the server will say to you, sorry, let's start with the bread. As you take the bread, the server will say to you, the nails tore his flesh. He bore your sins in his body. Take a moment and contemplate the fact that through his own body, Jesus nailed your sin to the cross and canceled your debt forever. And then as you receive the juice, you will hear this statement. The nail pierced his body and drew out his blood. By his stripes you are healed. Take a moment and contemplate how he bore your transgressions and guilt on the cross, and how by his death he made you whole. In Jesus' name, amen.